Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give a clap offering to Jesus if we could. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way that we can have freedom. You can be seated. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hold on, I got to adjust my screen brightness here. Forgive me. I'll be 1 second. All right. How you doing? All right. We're good now. We are good now. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you that we just get to believe your word because you're just really amazing. Be it unto them according to their faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ushers. Okay, we're going to have, we're going to share the Lord's table in a little bit. That's communion for those of you who aren't churched. If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm fairly excited about today. Feeling good. Having a good day. I'm expectant that God's going to do amazing things this morning because he's here. You know, it's kind of impossible for him to show up and not do amazing things. You know? Those of you who are employers, you know just because people showed up doesn't mean they're going to work. Some of you who are employees know just because you show up doesn't mean you're going to work. But it's impossible for Jesus to show up and not do something. Amen? You guys with me? That worship was something, right? Get up for the worship team one more time, if you would. That was... Lillian up here pouring her heart out to Jesus. That's good. If you don't have a little thingamadoogle here we got them in the back. You might want to get one now. Listen, I'm going to talk about so much today. I just left you a bunch of room to leave note to take notes. So, are y'all at Luke chapter 4? Okay, I have a very important lesson I want to give today. Do you need a handout? Okay, then the back table. I have a very important lesson I want you to learn today. And if you get this, it's really going to impact you, and it's going to impact the other people in your life. But the way I need to teach it is I need to first teach a negative. I'm going to teach the negative for a long time, and that's going to open you to the power of the actual lesson I want to teach. Does that make sense? And if it doesn't, it will eventually. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4. Like I said, we're going to start in verse 14. 14. Y'all there? Excellent. Luke 4:14, the word of God says, and Jesus, say Jesus. Okay, they're talking about Jesus, so you know this is important. All right? We're going to pay attention. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Say all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Verse 20. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondered at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And Father, I thank you today that you are going to empower because you are here with your power. And Father, you're going to encourage today and you're going to transform and you are going to launch people today. And Father, you're going to open heavens and you're going to open windows of revelation and you are going to impart something so amazing today. We are going to see the fruit for years to come. And so I thank you, Jesus, that today is not just another day, but today is a day that you have made and appointed for some people to have a life-changing encounter. In Jesus' name, everybody say, amen and amen. prayed about today, and for most of the week, the Lord had given me one word to give you. And as I began to pray about today's service, he told me he just wants me to encourage you. He wants me to encourage you. At the end of today, that's going to be very exciting. Let's look through this scripture. It's kind of an interesting passage, and it's taught a lot, especially in spirit-filled circles. I'm going to kind of teach it from a different angle than you may have been taught before, and I hope it's going to ignite something and maybe a lens that you can see other scriptures through. So as we unpack this, we're going to kind of go through this a little bit, do a little bit of teaching today. I encourage you to take notes, and at Life Group you'll have lots to talk about, and you won't sit around like you weren't in service, all right? So let's go back to verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. Now, you remember last week we read just the passage before this in Luke chapter 14. You remember that? We talked about the temptation of Jesus, how he got baptized and he went into the wilderness. We talked about how while he was in the wilderness, he was tempted 40 days, 40 nights. Then he showed the enemy that he had him beaten and then came out of the wilderness. You remember that? Yeah? You remember that, right? Anybody other than Ron remember that? Yeah, this is interactive here. I'm going to need you to see. The less you talk, the longer I preach. I just keep going until I feel like you're actually talking to me. And so as we look at this, it's important to understand what they're talking about here. Galilee, of course, is not a city. It's a region, all right? And so in this region, it says he began to move into Galilee, and he returned there in the power of the Spirit. Now, while he was there in Galilee, he was getting closer to his hometown. Jesus came out of the wilderness, and if you just look at the book of Luke, you would think that he left the wilderness and immediately went to Galilee and went on into the next verse, but it's not true. If we look into John, anybody heard of the book of John? It's good stuff. In the book of John, starting about chapter 3, we get kind of a parallel narrative of the same thing happening here, except John goes into greater detail of what happened in between the temptation and him actually getting to his location that we're going to talk about. John talks about his temptation. He tells how, if you remember, the Sanhedrin sent some special envoys to John the Baptist asking who he really was. You remember that? And then after John the Baptist got questioned, John's gospel talks about how Jesus called Andrew and Philip and John and Simon, you remember that? And he starts getting some of his early disciples before. then it talks about how Jesus did his first miracle in Cana. You remember that? And the whole wedding stuff. Anybody? Yeah, okay, we're together here, right? Okay, good. Good, okay, we've read that before. That's good. And then he talks about how Jesus went to the temple during the Passover and cleansed the temple with the people who were trying to make money off the worshipers. You remember that? Try to keep people away from God, okay? And so he did that for a while. And then he talks about how Nicodemus visited Jesus at night, right? So Jesus came out of the wilderness in power, and he was demonstrating this power, right? He was healing people. He was preaching. And people were amazed and in awe of his ministry, right? So now we jump back into the story as told by Luke in verse 15. You there? All right, so we're just going to, you know, be on the same page here so we understand what's happening. It says, he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. You see that, right? So Jesus was doing all this amazing stuff. He went into the synagogues and everybody thought he was amazing. He was being praised by everybody, right? It says, then he came to Nazareth. He was going all throughout Galilee, kind of like if you went off to the amazing Bible college, and you came back to Florida preaching, and everybody heard how amazing you were in Florida traveling around, and then you came back to Boca, right? Basically, he says he came back to his hometown, right? It says that in verse 16. It says he came to Nazareth where had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, you remember, Jesus, though he was born in Bethlehem, was not raised in Bethlehem. Right, he was considered a Nazarene, and as he was raised in Nazareth, he had a custom of going to the temple. And the way they read the scriptures in the temple, there would be an attendant, And then the reader came and he would read the scriptures. And after you read the scripture, you would sit down and then you would kind of expound upon the scripture. So and where it says here where Jesus read at length and then he sat down, it's not like he dropped the mic. Right? Like that was, it was like the custom. Right? And so we read through this verse 18. You know, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Now, it's important to understand as we give, again, a little background to our story here. This passage in Isaiah, even today, is considered a passage which speaks about the Jewish Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah, and this scripture talked about what the Messiah would accomplish and part of what his call would be. And because of the prophecies of Daniel, they had a very accurate time frame of when the Messiah would show up on the scene, which just so happened to be the same time frame as Jesus. I talk about this a lot, but it's important to understand who Jesus is talking to and what their expectations were, so you can understand the context of his words. Are you with me? And so we just saw that John the Baptist was being confronted about, are you the Messiah? Who are you really? And John the Baptist had said, we read in John's gospel, that he said, no, I'm not the Messiah. I saw him. I was a witness of the Messiah. So there was confirmation from this amazing prophet that the Messiah was on the scene. Jesus shows up in the temple at his hometown and says, reads this scripture about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why were they all fixed on him? Remember, they heard all these amazing things about him, right? Because he was out preaching and all these amazing things were happening. See, they were excited about his preaching, we read in verse 15. And they began teaching, and he began teaching in their synagogues and being praised by all. And now, why were they so excited? Why were they waiting for him? Well, as they're looking at him and they're waiting for something, he says to them, today, this scripture had been fulfilled in your hearing. See, we don't like people who say that they're great, right? We just don't like that a lot. We don't like people who testify of their own greatness, do we? Especially if we already know them. Let's keep looking at the scriptures here. Luke 4:22, it says, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And Jesus said, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. So Jesus had done all these amazing miracles. He came up, read the scriptures, and sat down, and they were staring at him. Why? They were waiting for him to perform a sign for them. They were waiting for this Jesus, the miracle worker, the temple cleanser, the wine producer, to come in and wow them with some great sign to win them over. You see, people, and even today in the world, are expecting Jesus to prove himself to them. And the people who are looking for proof the most are those who have already met him. Okay, I know that you're God, but if you're really God, do this for me. And Jesus not only does not feel any compulsion to bow to our litmus test, he'll actually put up a stumbling block that you'll have to surrender it to believe him. Okay, let me hit this another way. They say, Jesus, he reads the scripture, sits down, right? And they're all staring at him, waiting for him to give, to do this miracle. And he says to them, this has been fulfilled today in your hearing. And they're a little worked up. They're looking around. They're excited. They're sitting there excited about what he's going to do. Then he makes this statement, and they're saying, why are we getting you talking about yourself instead of the entertainment you did in Capernaum? See, Jesus had spent 30 years among these people being sinless. Capernaum didn't have that. Capernaum just had a few signs and wonders. But Jesus is like, listen, 30 years I walked with you being perfect. And you're looking for something that someone else got. Here's what you get. This is fulfilled. But their hearts were like, this isn't what we're looking for. This isn't what we're expecting. We're looking for signs and wonders. I mean, the house is packed. They got the star worship leader that day, probably. They're expecting the offering to be nice and full, and they're going to grow this synagogue because the hometown boy Jesus, who has been entertaining all over Galilee, he's now home, and we're going to be the big temple now as he starts doing miracles here. And Jesus shows up and says, I'm not going to be your dancing monkey. I've not come to be your trained puppy. That's not what I've come for. What I've come is to be the Messiah. And if you will receive it, here I am. You grew up among me. You have the right to be the first disciples of the actual new ruling king. But in their hearts, they were all excited. Now, I want you to see this. In the middle of verse 22, they forfeit their inheritance. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. They're all there. It's packed. They're excited. Jesus is there. He's walking in power. He's sitting on the front row. He comes and reads the scripture. Look at verse 4:22 for me. It says, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Every word they said, because his words were life. His words were spirit, and their hearts were burning on the inside. And here he's talking about the Messiah, and you have to believe that as Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies that were spoken about him so many hundreds of years earlier, you got to believe their hearts were burning. You got to believe that the angels are there watching this proclamation. You got to believe that in the midst of this, the devil's like, what's happening? All this spiritual action is happening right here. And they're on the very midst of revival, right in their midst. Then what happens? Let's finish the verse. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Let me tell you what they're saying. This is going to be amazing. I feel this amazing, miraculous power in the wind, and everything that's happened is coming here, and I'm so excited. But it probably can't happen here. I know him. What are we thinking the Messiah? What are we thinking the Messiah? He's the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. We waited for hundreds of years. Can't be the Messiah. He's Jesus. I mean, he's perfect, but aren't you Joseph's son? With one man's phrase, the spirit of doubt was released in the room. And it spread like a plague. Instantly, they went from on the edge of their seat, waiting for his words, and it falling like honey from his mouth. Instantly, a critical spirit comes in the room. And they start judging his words from a whole different angle. What a second ago was bringing life, now all of a sudden, brings skepticism. Their hearts were turned. They were unable to see who Jesus was and be encouraged by his ministry. He says in verse 4:24, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. I put this on your sheet right here. The people were unable to receive the teaching of Jesus because the sin of familiarity. The sin of familiarity. The sin of familiarity. But today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today. Now, we don't understand what encouragement is. Encouragement does not mean a pep talk. Encouragement does not make you feel better. Are you ready? Encourage means to give you courage. Lydia got that. I want you to hear this. Encouragement means to give courage, encourage, to empower with courage. One What I wanted to teach in this scripture is the opposite of encouragement. Jesus came to give them spiritual courage. The enemy comes in to sow fear, to rob you of your courage. And so all these people are willing to take a little risk, a little faith step, a little leap of logic, a little, I'm going to go out there and just maybe believe. I'm going to put myself out. I'm going to maybe position myself to receive the impossible. The enemy comes in, strikes them with fear, and makes them unable to operate in courage because of familiarity. Are you seeing this? Jesus is an encourager. I think that's a good word right there. Jesus has come to give you courage. I want you to see the power that we have over one another with our words. Hebrews 3:13 says this. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. As long as it is still called today is a kind of a biblical phrase. And what it means is as long as you're still breathing. If you're alive, you need to be encouraging each other day by day. Not just once a week, not every now and then. The power of encouragement day by day. And he says why? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know doubt and unbelief is sin? You know that's sin. Do you know why people go to hell? Because they don't believe in Jesus. It must be sin not to believe in Jesus. Are you understanding this? What's the unpardonable sin? If you die without believing in Jesus, it can't be forgiven. Read the scripture in context. It's not, you know, if you said, oh, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that's not the unpardonable sin, because then we learn that there is a Holy Spirit and then we get filled, and he's not going to fill somebody he hasn't pardoned. Are you with me here? The unpardonable sin is if you die without faith in Christ, you cannot be forgiven of that. You can't be forgiven of that because now there's no longer time to be forgiven of it. Once to die and then the judgment, yes? And so the scripture here is saying, as long as people are still breathing, encourage one another. How do you give someone courage? With your words. Are you seeing this? We're not just called to give pep talks. We are called and empowered to give other people courage. What do the words that come out of your mouth do? Do they give people courage or give people fear? This is why we have such a high value in this church against gossip. Because when you tear people down, you enter into the ministry of the enemy. And we're just not going to empower the devil in our church. That's just, I have found that to be counterproductive to what we're trying to accomplish. Ask your neighbor if they're here. Tell them, you're going to get something today. You're going to be empowered with courage. Stir yourself up. His power is here. Tell your neighbor, his power is here. You're going to be empowered with courage today. Now, those of you who didn't turn, you're the ones who have need to learn how to encourage. I'm not going to say nothing. I know you're not an encourager. By the end of today, hopefully you will be. Are we okay with that? You're not mad at me, are you? Listen, we need one another. We are called to walk with one another. Jesus is the ultimate encourager. Let me tell you this. Since encouragement is to put courage in someone, right? The Greek word for courage is paraklesis. You don't have to write that down. But I want you to see something. Comforter, which the Holy Spirit is called, the paraclete, is the same root word. So the Holy Spirit, what he's called in Scripture, is the same root word as courage, the encourager. The one who gives you power over fear. Gives you courage. I tell people, you're dealing with stuff, praying tongues. I'm not just making stuff up. You need more of the Holy Ghost. You need more of the encourager on the inside of you. And so this spirit, this encourager, this power of courage on the inside of you has been given as a gift. Why? Why? Because we need courage over who? The spirit of fear. The enemy. He can only operate in fear. There is no fear in God, right? The enemy is fear. Where there's fear in your life, the enemy has a stronghold. Because there's no way that God is ruling somewhere where there's fear. You know, I don't know what the enemy's doing. Well, what are you scared of? There he is. It's not hard to figure this stuff out. I don't have to fast and figure out what the enemy's... How many people don't need to fast to figure out what the enemy's doing? I just don't know the enemy's will. I just don't know what the devil wants. Yeah. No one says that, right? I think this is a good word, honey, right here. I'm being encouraged myself right now. So Jesus, the Messiah, how many wish Jesus grew up near you? You would think that'd be pretty good, right? But what we see is the people who grew up with him couldn't receive his ministry because of the sin of familiarity. And as I teach that negative point, I now want you to grasp a positive point. You ready? When we celebrate one another's victories, we're receiving the courage that's intended that to bring. You hear me? As soon as someone gets a breakthrough in an area, what the enemy wants you to think is, they got it, now I can't. Why do we think that way? Why would we think that way? Let me tell you why. Because when you get breakthrough, let's say that Kevin gets breakthrough in something. Maybe he started a business and it's doing well, and you're looking at Kevin's business and saying, why is his business doing so well? Because God said, I just sent breakthrough on him. And when you look at the breakthrough I sent, I want you to be encouraged, filled with courage that God will bless people who starts businesses, right? He wants you to get courage from that. And the enemy knows that. He's like, oh my gosh, I had all these people doubtful, and now there's been a breakthrough right there. There's been like when an army busts through the enemy's line and he now has a foothold in something, and the enemy's looking at it and said, oh no, there's been a wellspring of courage has just popped up somewhere. I want you to look at a wellspring of, oh my gosh, if people go and celebrate that, they'll get courage. What do I do? Well, I'll make them think that that's all there is, and he already got it. And what I'll do is I'll turn that water of courage into bitterness. And so instead of looking at Kevin saying, wow, look, God is blessing business, I say, oh, how come he got breakthrough and I didn't? Oh, man, he gets all the luck and I don't get any of the luck. Immediately, oh, this is so awesome, but, oh, wait a minute, isn't that, oh, that's Joseph's son. Oh, it's Joseph's son. It can't be my breakthrough. It can't be the Messiah. Ah, oh, today it's done in my hearing. You liar, because if I believe that, it's going to require me to operate in courage. Let's kill him. Proverbs 18:21, you know this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love it will eat its fruit. See, you get what you celebrate. You get what you celebrate. You get what you celebrate. Listen, when you gossip about someone, you know what you get? You get bitterness. Because that's what you're celebrating. You get critical spirit. You get judgment. You get bound in your heart. You get division. Because that's what you're celebrating. That's what you're declaring. That's what you're letting the heavens know. This is what I like. I like when people are fake with one another. You want to know how to spot a fake person? Can I give you the insight? You want to know how you spot a fake person? They're the ones always saying people are fake. Who knows what I'm talking about? Oh, they're so fake. Thanks for letting me know. Appreciate that. You know that's true. Fakest people I ever met are people talking about everybody's fake. My line? That is the absolute truth. I've known a couple people. All the fake ones were talking about everybody's fake. And they think we don't know they're being fake. I just want to let you know all those times. Like, I know you were fake. You ain't fooling nobody. Can't trust a gossiper. Why? Because you know they're a gossiper. They wouldn't say that about me. Your pride will lead you into the same place. Because gossipers, watch this, gossip. It's true. You know who I want to be around? Encouragers. I want to be around encouragers. I want to attract encouragers in my life. I want to be around encouragers. I want to be an encourager. I want encouragers to want to hang out with me. I just want people to walk together and be like, man, we're just going to take over the world. We're just going to take over the world. Me? Yeah, oh yeah, we're going to take over the world. Almost every day, you know, Corey works at the office. We come into the office and I say, Corey, how are we going to take over the world today? He goes, I don't know. Let's do it. Ask him. We say it almost every day. That's where we're at right now, in our little garage converted to an office. I just consider that the foothold. That's just the wellspring of breakthrough right there as far as I'm concerned. It could be whatever you want. To me, it's the wellspring of breakthrough. You see, these people, they celebrated skepticism. And so not only did the Messiah leave their town, they had to chase him out, and he was almost killed there. The Bible said he had to slip out on the sidewalk, on the sideway. We look here at Luke 4:28. Let's look at it. It says, all the people of the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Now, a second ago, they were amazed. They were in awe. All the words that were, I mean, let's look at the text. It says here, verse 4:22 says, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. That's amazing. This is so awesome. If I could just collect these words in buckets, that would just be, then I'd just bathe in it at the end of the day. And here we are a couple verses later in verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill. Now listen, your negative outlook, your negative words, your skepticism, your criticism, your bitterness, your gossip is driving your breakthrough away from your life. It's driving it right out of your city. It's letting you know, hey, guess what? I don't need you around here. I'm killing you because I feel threatened by you. Go around being mad that other people got breakthrough. You're just letting breakthrough know, I don't want you anywhere near me. Words matter. Words matter. They matter. What you say and how you say it and what's coming out of your heart and what you intend to do and be. These things matter. You got to be intentional with your words. You got to watch your words because your words become worlds. That's what the Bible tells us. You're crafting the world you're going to live in with your words. You are eating the fruit of your words right now. That's what Hebrew tells us. You're eating the fruit of your words right now. What world have you created? I'm excited right now. I'm feeling good. But God, how do you change that? Let's go back to Hebrews 3. We'll have it on the screen. You don't have to flip there if you don't want to. It says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, just being a Christian is like standing in a stream facing upstream. It's like standing in a waterway facing upstream, and there is a world, a torrent of sin trying to push you back. Constantly trying to push you out towards the ocean. Constantly trying to push you out into the deep. You cannot stand still as a believer. The enemy is always coming at you. It's not possible to get somewhere in God and just stand there and drop anchor and say, here's where we'll be forever. It's just not possible because there is an entire force trying to push you away from the Holy of Holies, away from your call, away from your destinies, away from the greatness God has called you to. Listen, I'm going to step outside the scriptures here for a second. Joseph, probably a pretty good guy, right? But he disappears on the scene. Why? I don't know, but I want to challenge the fathers in this room. When your son is 30, when they say, oh, that's Carl's son, or that's Mikey's son, or that's Corey's son, is that going to be a compliment or a slur? You get to decide that. And you can't blame that on your mama. You can't blame that on your dad. You can't blame that on how you were raised or your financial situation. You can't blame that on, you know, I was born the right color, the wrong color, the right height. I didn't get the right shoes at the eighth grade. You can't blame that on anything other than who you've decided to be. When they meet somebody and they say, oh, that's Billy's son. Is that what is that going to mean? You get to decide. And they said, oh, isn't that Joseph's son? It wasn't a compliment. And it could have just been that he was a very plain man. I'm not slurring Joseph at all, obviously. But you get to decide. Let's bring this back to center, back into the scriptures. Holy Spirit comes to empower you to empower others. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I have received the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And there is power at work on the inside of me. Yeah? But he's in me for me to transform me, transform my heart, transform my mind, right? He's on me for you. When I choose to dip into the well of Holy Spirit on the inside of me and I allow that to ignite my words and I speak them over you, I'm now encouraging you. Okay, I'm going to bring this together. Maybe I'm missing this. What's the threefold point of prophecy? And comfort. Yes, thank you. Wow. When we speak a prophetic word, Paul tells us that this is to empower people, not break them down, not rebuke them, not make them look bad. What? To build them up. So when I allow the Spirit of Christ to get stirred up on the inside of me, and I speak that word that the Paraclete gives to me, the encourager. Are you with me on this? When the encourager works on the inside of me and I cooperate with that Spirit of Christ and I give that word that he's telling me, I get to dip from my well, give my words, speak them over you and impart courage to you. Anybody got a prophetic word that completely opens the possibilities in your life? All of a sudden where you thought there was darkness, now all of a sudden there's hope. You ever get that? Especially early in your walk, and you're just trying to make it, right? You're just trying to survive. You're just like, I just want to be a Christian till the end of the week. That's all I'm really looking for right now. I just make it to Sunday. Sunday to Sunday, I'm happy. String together a couple days without any major sins. I'm going to be pretty excited, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody have a week like that this week? No, I'm just sure. Don't. No major sins. And minor ones, I've kind of given up on. You know, but the major ones this week, I'm going to. And then you get this prophetic word about a calling, a gifting, a future. And all of a sudden, you feel encouraged in an area that there was just no hope. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Someone said, I'm choosing to dip out of the well of courage that Holy Spirit has given me, and I'm not going to get that and say, well, if I give it to them, then I'll have less. See, that's how the world operates. If I build you up, then that makes me smaller. Oh, if he gets the breakthrough, then I have less breakthrough. Oh, if they get ahead, that means I get behind. That's what the world says. Listen, I want you to look at it this way. My wife and I are one, the Bible says, yeah? That's not a trick question. We're one, right? This is interactive again. I'm just going to keep talking. We're one, right? Let's say my wife comes into an inheritance. I don't say, wow, now she's rich and I'm poor. I say, we just came up. We just came up. Right? So say you're in covenant with a group of people. And Jesus shows up and he just blesses somebody's business. What do you say? Oh, he got it and I didn't. No, you say, wow, there's an anointing here for businesses. And so what do you do with that? What do you do when Kevin's got a breakthrough or someone has a musical breakthrough or someone's got a prophetic breakthrough or, you know? Let's get real world. Can we just get real world? Can we just get down and dirty, real world? I'll give you two examples. Let's say you want to be a worship leader and you listen to Lillian sing and many people are getting encouraged and you're getting discouraged. I can't sing like that. That's not, if she were gone, I could be the worship leader. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The superstar, whatever shows up, and all of a sudden, it looks like you don't have quite the gift you once had. And so you can go to Lillian and try. You can say, you know, Pastor, I heard that, she was going 5 miles over the speed limit the other day. I'm not trying to say that disqualifies her. I'm not trying to say you should openly rebuke her or anything. I mean, unless you're led, to do that. But or you can say, Lillian, I feel called to worship. How can I serve your gift? Because what you celebrate, you get. What you celebrate, you get. You don't want Lillian's gift. You want your gift. You put on someone else's gift, you're fighting a battle, you're not even called to fight. Oh, you don't want to do that. You ever been in a... I'm just going to talk here for a second. You ever been in a prophetic church where everybody prophesies? They got warfare left to right, back to front. Everybody's a prophet. No one's anointed to be a prophet. All they do is spiritual warfare all the time because they open themselves up to all kind of spirits that they're not anointed to fight. Don't be a prophet unless you're called to be a prophet. Just prophesy and be happy. Have you noticed the most prophetic churches have the most warfare? Have you noticed that? You should have more authority, not more warfare. What's happening? I got so much to say about that, but I'm not going to. How many people were here when Sarah Pagano got saved? How many people were in our church? Excellent. I remember when she got saved. How many people are mad that she prophesied so much? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. You could get bitter and jealous. What are you going to do? She's just too cute to be mad at, right? So it's really hard to be bitter with someone who leads the children's ministry. You know what I mean? So God set you up on that one. Normally he's gracious and he'll make the prophetic person mean and ornery. But she's all happy. He makes it hard, right? He's making it hard for you. He's making it hard. What do you do? What do you do? You get mad at her that she took your spot? I'm supposed to be on the mic prophesying. Why is Sarah? I was here before she was here. I set up the lights before she knew what the lights were. You know what I mean? Who? What do you do? You sow into that gift. You celebrate the gift. You sow into it. You find people who have what you want, and you begin to serve them. Back in the day, they called this being an apprentice. It just made sense. It just makes sense. The world understands this. You be an apprentice to somebody who has what you want, and you get it. And sometimes you serve them, and you realize, I don't want this at all. I thought this was going to be fun. This isn't fun at all. I had somebody apply for an internship recently. They're like, I want to be an intern at the office. And we gave them a test, and they're like, I don't want to be an intern at the office. This doesn't sound fun at all. I just want to hang out and soak. I thought that's what would happen. No, that's not what happens. We actually work. They're like, that's not what I want to do at all. Well, good. That worked out for you then. Is this making sense? It's worse to be in a ministry you're not called to than to just never be in ministry at all. I'm here to let you know. It is not fun. I'll put it like this, ladies. It's like being married to the wrong man. I've seen people rush to get into marriages. All right, married to the wrong person. You happy? How's that working out for you? Not single anymore. And you can't marry the right person. Good thing you're in a rush. Oh, she couldn't contain herself back there, huh? Am I being too loose on the lips, honey? Am I okay? I'm okay. But here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you one more thing, and then we're going to have communion. So Jesus is on the scene, and they grew up with him for 30 years, and they could not receive from him because of the sin of familiarity. We wait for the superstars to come and minister to us when we walk right past the gifting that's right in front of us. You know, we're looking for Benny Hinn to come and lay hands on us, or Joel Osteen to come and encourage us, or whoever the superstar preachers of the day are. And it's the same Holy Ghost right here. It's the same Holy Ghost on the inside of you. And you walk right past that person with that gift that you need because you don't value it in them because you're so familiar with them. See, this church is built upon recognizing the gift in everybody. This is why you come Friday night, chances are I'm not going to be the one speaking. You come Tuesday morning, chances are I'm not the one leading the meeting. Why? Because we're looking for people who have the gift and we want to pour into that. We want to see Holy Spirit come and empower people. We're not about seeing how big we can get Carl Thomas. We're saying, okay, how can we encourage the world by encouraging ourselves? How do we do this? How do we grow the kingdom by growing people in here? How do we expand the kingdom of God by growing people right here in this room? We're not looking to grow an audience here. We're looking to grow the kingdom. And so I'm going to close with this. The world says, if I give to you, I lose. The kingdom says, if I give to you, I'm sowing seed and I have more than I gave. That's the kingdom. God gives you an ear of corn. What are you going to do with it? You say, okay, I can eat this. I can eat this and have one half a meal. Or I can get these seeds and I can plant them in the ground. And I can have an entire field of ears of corn. The world says, if you sow it, you're going to lose out. The kingdom says, unless a seed be placed in the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. And many of you have not seen the breakthrough you're looking for because you will not give away the very thing you need. You won't give away the thing you need. You're holding tightly because you're fearful that this is all you'll ever have. If somebody else gets it, I lose. I'm here to let you know. Your first bit that you get is not bread, it's seed. You need to sow it. You need to give it to someone else. I'm not talking about money, though I could be talking about money. I'm talking about words of encouragement. I'm talking about building up people around you. I'm talking about recognizing the gifts around you. I'm talking about seeking counsel from people around you. I'm talking about right here in this room. Right here in this room, we have every gift in 1 Corinthians 12 represented. Right here. Right here in this room. It's right here in this room. All the gifts in Romans, right here in this room. They're all right here. You got to learn how to mine them. Stand with me if you would. Mikey, come play me a little keyboard while I get ready for communion. Ushers, if you'll come move the communion elements. Listen, here's why we're having communion today. Wow. 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 You bring it back a little bit. Yeah, like closer to the speech. Yes, closer to the stage just a little bit. Listen, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about communion. And in it, what he's doing is he's rebuking people who are trying to be separatists. People who are trying to divide the church. People who are trying to be individuals instead of be part of a community. He says, listen, there's divisions among you. We're a community. There's one body. There's one communion. And he says, when you come together, remember it's because of me. Why did he say that? Because we're supposed to remember that we're one body looking to one Savior. Honey, come up here. Stand right over there if you would. Stand right over there. Right there. Who is she to you? Listen, the Bible says, you receive a prophet, the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. What does that mean? How you receive her determines what you receive from her. How you receive her determines why. Because she's got the Holy Ghost on the inside. What you need is in her. Right? So if I receive her, if I were you and you receive her just as the pastor's wife, well, then you're probably going to, get some honor, you know, and you have some stature. That's good. If you receive her as someone who's anointed to counsel, then you're probably going to get some inner healing, right? If you look at her as just a way to get to the pastor, you're probably going to receive nothing. Sarah, come here, Sam, right here. Sarah Pagano. Why didn't they cheer for my wife? Pastor Tracy. Corey, stand next to her. Stand next to your wife, if you would. Listen, this is important. This is important. I was going to give you a hand up, but you don't really need that, do you? Now, I really like Corey. Corey's a friend of mine. I am a friend of Corey. I am a friend of... He called... Okay, so how do you view Sarah and Corey? They've been saved a couple years now. Corey works at the office. You can look at Sarah as someone, just, you know, a little girl. Listen, to you, that's funny. But some people, I tell them to give me a prophetic word. I say, you know, go to her. They get offended. There's a little girl. You know, viewer is that? That's what you get at this house. God uses Sarah Pagano as a stumbling block for the prophetically prideful. He's raised her up as a stumbling block. Praise God. She gets prideful, he'll raise somebody else up. So you can view her as that. Oh, they got this little girl. Well, then that's what you get. You view her as someone that I trust, then you'll gain my trust. But if you view her as someone that God has placed here, then you'll get the fruit of the gift that's on the inside of her. You get to choose. Right? You get to choose. Is there anybody here who got... When was our last baptism? Like 2 weeks ago. You were baptized for the very first time in your life. You've only been coming to church maybe a couple months or whatever, a month or two, and you didn't really grow up in church, but you got baptized for the very first time in the last, I don't know, a couple, three, four, 5 months here in this church. Anybody in the room right now? Anybody in the room right now? Anybody in the room right now got baptized? Yeah, come here. Now, who is he? How old are you? Yeah. He's 17. 17-year-old boy, just recently got right with God, got filled with the Holy Ghost, right? Now, is he a little boy who needs some training, or does he have the same Holy Ghost you have? So what's our job? To make sure he knows he's little, or to encourage him to know this God that's inside him so we can receive from it? Now, as the family of Christ, as his family, it's our job to figure out what the gift of God is on the inside of him. Because we need it. We need the gift of God that's on the inside of him. Just like we need the gift of God that's on the inside of her. Just like we need the gift of God that's on the inside of her. Just like we need the gift of God that's on the inside of me. How you view him will determine what you get from him. How you view the person next to you who you saw come up in Christ and you knew where they were living and how they were living. Hear me. If you can look past that sin of familiarity, you get the greater reward. Do you see this? He set the greatest up for the people right there in Jesus' hometown. He didn't tell anybody else that the scriptures were fulfilled, did he? He saved the best for them. But they were unable to receive it because of the sin of familiarity. Maybe you knew Sarah back when she was a dirty, low-down sinner in the ground. Nobody knew her then. It's like Andres. She'd have to make up a testimony. Are you with me on this? You get to determine. And when you look past, when people have that much more familiarity to look past, that's a greater reward that you get. Does this make sense? All right, give it up for my models here. Hey, you can stay up here. You can stay up here, honey. So here's what we're going to do. If you'll unearth the elements here, Corey, or whomever, please, unearth the elements. So what we're going to do today is we're going to receive the table of the Lord together. Because we're one body. We're going to have it together. Now, this is symbolic of what you're supposed to be doing at home and out and about, having communion with one another. I just really challenge you. You know, life group, that's what we're doing at the end of life group. We're having communion. We're gathering around the table together because of what Jesus did. Are you with me? All right, so let me read some Bibles so people don't get offended before we do it. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What is the examination supposed to look like? I teach this every time. He who eats and drinks judgment if he does not judge the body rightly. He's talking about unity here. He's talking about oneness. He's talking about viewing the people around you as members of the body of Christ. So everybody now, I just want you to begin to bow your head or not. I guess you don't have to bow. I never bow my head when they say bow your head. I tell people, he's not on the floor. I don't need to bow my head to talk to him. Bow your heart. And ask the Lord, where in my heart is there familiarity? Where am I judging people in my surroundings? Who am I not honoring? Who have I not honored? Who have you placed in my life to be a voice, and I've not honored them? Sheba. And then just make a quick work of repentance. And this week, go to restore that. Wow. The word says here, if you don't recognize those voices that God places in your life, sickness can come upon you. And I don't like sickness. Sam, can you come over here, please? Right here. Ron, can you stand next to him? And can I get Lydia and Diane right over here? Stand in front of the table, if you would. No, in front of it. Is Ron in here? So, Father, we receive this bread today. Father, broken for you. This body broken for us, Jesus. In the cup of the new covenant, your blood spilt out for us. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to come down an aisle and receive the elements. Then I want you to break into groups of at least three. Stand right here. You're going to come down, you're going to receive and go into groups. And I want you to receive in groups on your own. Someone can open the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11, have somebody lead it if you want. But we're going to do this corporately, in groups. So Father, right now, that you would touch every heart in the room. And you would heal community in Jesus' name.